Hey, bring mom to church next Sunday. We'll be celebrating the fact that every mother is a super mom. And it's really about the truth. You can open your Bibles to the Gospel of John in the 10th chapter. I'm reading one verse of Scripture this morning. It is the verse from which our church gets its name. It's John chapter 10 and verse 10. And Jesus gives us these words. He said, "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy." And he said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And even though that is a rich promise from God, the promise to every believer that we should have more than mere existence while we're in the earth, but in fact we're to have life, Zoe, the God quality of life, and then have it more abundantly. God promises us abundant life. There it is in Scripture. But yet, even though we have this promise from God for abundant life, why is it that many Christians still feel like something is profoundly and desperately missing in life? You know what it's like. You've had a day like that. Some perhaps have an entire lifetime where they feel like something is missing. Even though they know the Lord, they have great faith in God, they've accepted Jesus as Lord of their life, they're faithful to the best of their ability to the Lord, but instead of life in abundance, they live their lifetime feeling something is missing. And the title of the message today is, "What's Missing?" We've been promised abundant life. Is it an empty promise, or does God mean what he says when he says his children can have life more abundantly? Now, if a child of God enjoys abundant life that Jesus promised, we will be able to say this as a confession, and it be true. I love the life I live, and I live the life I love. That's abundant life. I love the life I live, and I live the life I love. That's abundant life. When you're able to say that, why don't you just practice it? Let's do it today, and perhaps you'll want to say it every morning looking at yourself in the mirror. Say it out loud like you mean it. I love the life I live, and I live the life I love. That's what God wants you to say, and it be true, because he's promised abundant life. And abundant life, life in abundance, should be the norm for every Christian. The New Living Translation, Jesus said, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." The Amplified Bible says, "Enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full until it overflows." Now, that's a good day when you're living life at that level. And is it possible that God promises that we as his children can live that level of life in abundance every day as a lifestyle? It should be the normal. Now let's break it down and look closely at a few things in this verse. First of all, the thief. What's his name? He's the devil. And he has a purpose. Our enemy has a purpose. He is purposeful. He's not random. He's strategic. He's tactical. He has a purpose in coming against your life. And the Bible says his purpose is to steal from you, to kill you and destroy you. He comes with a purpose. And there is the triple threat of the thief. How does he steal, kill, and destroy. He does it through three things primarily: fear, doubt, and unbelief. Now, even believers have to stay on guard against that triple threat. You can be born again and full of the Spirit of God, and still fear will attempt to attack you. Fear is the opposite of faith. The only way we can live at a high level of abundant life is through great faith in God. But fear will rob us from that. Did you know that the most repeated command in the Bible is not love God, love your neighbor? The most repeated command in the Bible, more than any other, is fear not. It's in the Bible 365 times. A fear not command for every day of the year. Now, instead of abundant life, too often our faith walk is described, instead of abundant life, our faith walk is described with words like comfortable, safe, routine, status quo, mundane, boring, mediocre, empty, stale, stagnant. Does that describe any day in your life on this faith journey? Oh, yeah. Any day you can describe your faith journey with any of those words, you're living less than the life of abundance God has promised us. What's missing? And why don't more of God's people enjoy living the abundant life? Well, fear, doubt, and unbelief, they are robbers, triple threats. That's tools that the thief uses to steal. Anytime something is stolen from your life, God's not in it. That's not his purpose. It's the devil who has the purpose to invade our life and steal, kill, and destroy. Don't blame God if anything shows up missing in your life. He didn't steal it from you. In fact, he comes with a different purpose altogether than the thief. He said, my purpose is to give them life and that they can have life more abundantly. So he gives us faith to believe his word. And instead of fear putting limits on our life, faith expands the boundaries of our life. Faith opens up a bigger world for us and a better chance at enjoying life to the max. It is a rich and satisfying life. If I were God, I'd want that kind of life for my children. In fact, I am a father, and I want that kind of life for my children. I want my own natural children to have a rich and satisfying life. I want them to enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full until it overflows. And how much more does our Heavenly Father want that for us as his children? Now, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, this is the faith chapter. It is heroes in the faith. Heroes in the faith. And about every verse describes a different person in Scripture. And about every verse begins with, by faith. If you're missing the abundant life, life to the full, life to the max, life that overflows in abundance, then it's an issue of faith. By faith, lives were transformed. Hebrews 11, by faith, our elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, Abel did this and that. By faith, Noah did this and that. By faith, Moses. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abraham. By faith, lives were transformed, and many heroes of faith made it into Hebrews chapter 11. It also says there, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, if there's anything missing in our life and we're living at a level less than the abundant life, then the way we fill the void is by faith. Just like Abraham, just like Moses, just like all of the people whose lives were transformed and they were increased from a lower level of existence into a level of abundant life by faith. That's how we do it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. The author is the originator. This seed of faith that each of us have working in us, it originated with God and His Word like a seed coming into our life. Like a seed, we heard His Word and we received it. He's the originator. He's the author. And He's the finisher or the perfecter. So that seed of faith you've got at work in your life right now, it originated with God and God's Word spoken to you. That seed was planted there. What we do with it is largely up to us individually. And faith increases as we hear more of God's Word. God began that good thing with you. He's the author. He's the beginner, the originator. He authored it. And then He's the perfecter or the finisher. God is up to perfecting each of us in our faith walk. And His intention is that we all reach the level in this world, not after we die and go to heaven, of living in abundance. Now, I read some commentary on this one verse of Scripture. I want to share with you some things that blessed me as I read it. Speaking about Jesus being the author. When you enter into a great story, many of us have picked up good books and couldn't put it down. It was just a great story. The writer here of this commentary says, you also enter into an interesting relationship with the author. When you read a great story, you enter into an interesting relationship with the author. To participate in this great story, you first have to relinquish a great deal of control. You don't get to decide who the characters are. You don't get to decide how the plot unfolds or what the ending is going to be. You don't have control over which parts of the story are going to make you cry and which parts of the story are going to make you laugh. And the writer of this commentary says, ordinarily, I would never relinquish that much control to someone. But a great story written by a great author is different. A great author will capture your imagination, touch your emotions, and transport you into another reality. A great author sweeps you into the moments of transcendence. You have to surrender to the author of the story to enter into that narrative. We are recognizing that there is a bigger story than ours, and that it is a story that is unfolding all around us. It's not that we don't have our own story. It's that our story is part of a bigger story. God has included all of us as characters in the greatest story ever told, but many still refuse to allow Jesus to become the author of their story. And as we approach God's Word that gives us faith to believe for an abundant life, we've got to surrender to the author of the story, realize He's the one that's at work, up to something good in each of our lives. He's the author and He's the perfecter. He's the originator and the one who also finishes our faith. Now, faith requires us to choose between being safe and being brave. If you go through life always choosing to be safe and never choosing to be courageous or brave, then that's what's missing. The Bible is full of that. Now, don't get ridiculous or spooky or ignorant. Faith has to be involved. But faith does take a risk. As long as you're inside the boat, you're safe. But it's only when you're brave enough to get outside the boat when you hear the word commanding you, inviting you. It's only when you're brave enough to get out of the safety zone that life is so exhilarating, a life of faith, obeying God at that level and enjoying abundant life. Now, the Apostle Peter gets a lot of grief because he eventually got wet and went under, but at least he was the only one in the boat that was brave enough to get out of the boat and do what Jesus did, walking on the water. And faith requires that we choose between being safe, that's comfortable, that's boring, that's mundane, that's routine, that's stale, that's stagnant, and that's less than abundant living. When faith is required. Now, don't do anything stupid. You know me better than that. But faith does require a risk. You have to be willing to give up something you have in order to reach for something you desire and that God has for you. He's the perfecter of faith. He begins it and he finishes it. He's the Alpha and the Omega. It's all about him. And God is able to Omega everything. He Alphas. He's the finisher. He's the perfecter. He begins by speaking, I have this level of life I want you to enjoy. It's life to the max. It's life to the full. It's life until it overflows out of your life onto others around you. God says, I want you to have the kind of life that when people see you walking, they will see the life in you that's different than in them. That's how they recognize Jesus. They saw life in him, and that life lit up the world. It was abundant life. And he said, I've come into the world with this purpose in mind, that you may have abundant life. Have it to the full. Have it to overflowing. He's the perfecter of what he starts in the faith journey. And faith is like a muscle. The more we use it, the stronger it becomes. Have you noticed that? It's like a muscle. Now, I've quit working out temporarily. I plan to get back on it. But I have a weight machine upstairs in our home in a bedroom up there. And I used to call it a gym. Now, I've not been up there in a while because it's upstairs and I don't want to walk up there. I keep saying if the gym was downstairs, I could work out. But the thought of walking up all those stairs. So because of that, my muscles are not on top of their game lately because I've not used them. It's like faith. If you get into a habit of using your faith every day, believe God every day for more, for better, for more wisdom, for greater influence, for better results, for promotion in different areas of your life, for better quality of life all across the board, for better health today than I had yesterday. Even enough faith to believe God that I can feel younger today than I felt yesterday. Well, Faith is like a muscle. If you use it every day, it will be stronger than my puny physical muscles are, since I've not walked upstairs to my gym in a while. But that is temporary. My confession is I'm going to get back up there. I'm saying it. You got to say it first. I see myself right now climbing those stairs. You got to say it first. That's an important part. If you say it long enough, you might believe it and take action on it. So one day soon, I'm climbing the stairs. I need my physical muscle to keep up with my spiritual muscle of faith. And faith is like a muscle. The more we use it, the stronger it becomes. Now, I want to read a few verses of Scripture. It's a sad story, but it's poignant, and it is significant to this topic this morning. It's a sad story in Scripture describing a man who had everything. The Bible calls him a rich young ruler. So he had wealth. He had youth. His entire life was ahead of him. And he had power. A ruler. A rich young ruler. But something was still missing. It's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. Now, as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." And I had trouble wrapping my head around that verse for many years until I realized what it meant to me. Jesus said, "No one is good but one, that is God." And I think what Jesus was really saying to this man is, either I'm good or I'm not God. You know the commandments, Jesus told this rich young ruler. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And the man answered and said to Jesus, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Now, he was putting all of his stock in keeping the law. All of his hope was bound up in the fact that I've never broken rules. I've kept the law. I've kept it from my youth, he said. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack." In other words, something's still missing. You can be wealthy, rich, young, with your whole life in front of you, and you can be powerful like a ruler, but still it's easy to have something missing. And in this case, not your case, not my case, but in the case of this rich young ruler, Jesus could see right through to the heart and realize in his case, he was not trusting God because he was trusting his money. He had already said it clearly, you can't serve God as a master and money as your master at the same time. So that was the issue of the heart in this rich young ruler. And Jesus said, "You're still missing something. Go your way and sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But when he heard that, he was sad at what Jesus had told him, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The three words that are the answer to what's missing, Jesus gives to this man right here. And he gives it to many people in the Gospels. And he gives it to every one of us who've ever heard him call us to him. The three words are, come, follow me. Come, follow me. The same commentary I read and shared a little with you also has a lot to say about this phrase, come, follow me. Please listen carefully. Please listen carefully. The phrase, come, follow me, had tremendous history and significance. It was a phrase used rarely by a rabbi in the day of Christ. It was used very sparingly. When a young man heard these words spoken to him from a rabbi, it was like a college applicant hearing that they had gotten accepted into Harvard. When you asked a young Jewish boy what he wanted to be when he grew up, there was never any hesitation. Every Jewish boy immediately would answer, I dream of being a rabbi. But you didn't get to choose back then. All you could do was enroll in a hyper-competitive process with the hope that someday a rabbi would choose you. And the process began in the lives of young Jewish boys between age 5 and 10. Between age 5 and 10, Jewish boys began their training, and every Jewish boy was expected to memorize the entire Torah. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy by the age of 10. And if you didn't have it entirely memorized by age 10, you were no longer eligible for consideration for any rabbi to ever say those three words to you, come, follow me. And the process continued after a Jewish boy's 10th birthday. Between the ages of 10 and 14, they were expected to memorize the remainder of the Old Testament. And once these students demonstrated their ability to memorize the whole Hebrew Bible, then rabbis would begin to quiz them. The rabbis required that they demonstrate an ability not to just memorize, but also to interact with the text, to give insightful commentary on it, and to engage in spirited question and answer sessions. If the teenage Jewish boy passed all of those tests, then he would be considered a legitimate prospect for a future rabbi. The pressure was completely on the prospect to approach the rabbi whom he looked up to. And when he did, the young Jewish boy would usually say something like this, Rabbi, I want to become your disciple, your student. Please let me in your house of study. And this was a brave and risky thing to do because only a small percentage of Jewish boys were accepted. And the expected path, even for the brightest, most promising prospect, was to be denied and be sent instead to join the vocation of their father. But there was the rare case when the rabbi would accept the prospect, and when the rabbi would accept a young teenage boy to be trained for the priesthood, the acceptance would come in the form of a single phrase, come, follow me. The writer here says, once I came to understand that process, it shed an entirely new light on the way the 12 disciples immediately responded to Jesus as they did. Jesus was a real rabbi. We think of him as Savior, Son of God, and King of Kings, but he was also a rabbi, and everybody in his day respected him as that. And when a rabbi said, come, follow me, to a prospective disciple, He was saying to them, enter into an ongoing relationship with me and be forever changed. Those were the three words all Jewish boys dreamed of hearing one day, that a rabbi would pick them and invite them to study under them. And he would do it with those three words, come, follow me. If fullness of life was what this young man was on the search for, then could this conversation have possibly gone any better concerning the rich young ruler? The Son of God himself was inviting him into relationship. He was inviting the young man to drop the nets of his wealth and to join up with Jesus and his disciples. And yet, the young man was unable to accept the invitation. Though his faith was real, his fear was greater. Our faith is real, but so is the fear of losing something we possess. So the question is, if we want more of what God has for us, are we willing to lose some of what we have? If we're willing to lose our life, Jesus promises we will find his life. And that's always the better one. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, the by faith chapter, it says this about Enoch. By faith, Enoch walked with God, and his ways pleased the Lord. And he did not see death, but was suddenly taken away. For before he was taken away, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And you can't please God by doing great things, accomplishing great things. You only please God one way, and that is by faith, or by faithfully following him. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and his ways pleased the Lord. He had this testimony that he pleased God. What amazing acts of heroism did Enoch perform to be remembered like this? None that we have in Scripture. There is no record that Enoch built a great temple or a kingdom or an empire, that he led an army on the battlefield to victory, that he defeated any enemies. There is no record of Enoch doing anything amazing. And yet, the Bible says, by faith Enoch walked faithfully with God, and his ways pleased the Lord. He had this testimony that he pleased God. The Bible never mentions any mission he accomplished other than he walked faithfully with God. I think that's abundant life right there. You want to know what's missing and how you can find what's missing? Let's do like Enoch did. He simply walked faithfully with God, and his ways pleased the Lord. And I'll close with this. I like to tell this story every now and then, and I think now is a now and then. Imagine walking faithfully with God, following him so closely, hearing the invitation, come, follow me. Enter into a relationship with me that will lead you into the fullness of life, life that overflows, the life that is more abundant than any life you can imagine. Come, Jesus said, follow me. Enoch did that. He faithfully followed God. That's the only thing we know that he did in his life. And yet it qualified him to be listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith. By faith, Enoch faithfully walked with God. And I like to think of the conversation between the Lord and Enoch as they walked together like this. Enoch and God walking together. And then one day their conversation goes like this. God says to Enoch as they walk together, Enoch, my son, we've been walking together for quite a long ways now. And you have faithfully followed me on this journey. And God says, Enoch, my son, we are a lot closer to my home than we are to yours. Enoch, my son, why don't you come on home with me? And the Bible says he didn't see death. He just was transferred from earth to heaven. He's one of the few in Scripture that bypassed death. He followed God faithfully, and that's where abundant life is found. Would you stand with me, please?